We come together today to observe the Lord's Supper. This is an ordinance. That is, it is a commandment that Jesus gave to his church. There are two of these ordinances. We've already observed the first of the two ordinances that Jesus gave his church, that being baptism. Now we come to observe the Lord's Supper. The Apostle Paul was writing to a church that was beset by a number of problems. In fact, the exigencies, that is, the reasons that the Apostle Paul wrote the first letter to the Corinthians that we have, are many. They were full of problems. One of the concerns that the Apostle Paul had was their relationship with one another. It wasn't just that there was sin in the church, and there was. There wasn't just that there were divisions in the fellowship, and there was. It wasn't simply that there were doctrinal confusions in the church, and there were. There was a total disconnect in this church. And what it is the Apostle Paul does to bring this church back to order is remarkable. It's simple, and it's available to us today. Now, I want to go ahead and preface this by saying I don't know of any of these kinds of problems in Park Hills Baptist Church. That doesn't mean that they don't exist here. It means what I just said. I don't know of them, and I don't want to know of them if possible. However, if it exists, if these problems exist in any member of Park Hills Baptist Church, then these problems exist in Park Hills Baptist Church. Would you agree with that? We are part of a body of believers. What affects one part of the body affects the entire body. In fact, that is exactly what Paul says in chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians. But before he launches into that, he deals with the Lord's Supper. And if it was like a computer program, it would be like hitting the reset button. You get any neat software, neat apps, and then you go to finagling and making them more your own. Before you know it, that app or that software doesn't work the way it's supposed to. I am really grateful for software writers who include a reset fields prompt so it can go back the way it was. For the Apostle Paul, this ordinance becomes a reset button both for the body of Christ and the individual members of the body of Christ. And this morning, I want us to collectively and individually hit the reset button. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, after hitting on an immediate problem, that is, the way they were getting conducting themselves in their communal meals, the Apostle Paul writes about the Lord's Supper. And it may seem that the problem was the way they were observing the Lord's Supper, and indeed that was a concern, but it had to do with how they were relating to one another. Some saw themselves as better, more preferable than others. And to hit the reset button, to bring everybody back to where they belonged with respect to their relationship with one another, he writes in verse 17, or verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." That's where we're going to stop our reading. You have this issue that Paul is addressing. And instead of launching off into a counseling session, let's get together and meet in the middle, he gets right to the root of the issue. Any problems that manifest themselves in the body of Christ have their root in an individual's relationship with Christ. In the course of human conduct, we will cross with one another. We will offend and we will be offended. That's natural. Godly people offend one another. Godly people are offended by one another. That's not unusual, nor is it necessarily sinful. We disagree. We disappoint. But we need not divide when those things happen. We divide when we cannot get over our offense. We divide when we feel like we are too good to have been offended. A meeting of the minds that represent hearts like that is not going to resolve the problem. What they need is a meeting of the hearts. And that is between an individual and God. And so the Apostle Paul teaches them what the Lord's Supper is about and how it alters the relationships within the body of Christ. And he does so in two succinct ways. First of all, he addressed the elements. He says, "This is what I got from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what he's taught me." Now, where that happened, we don't know. But I believe the Apostle Paul when he says he got this information from the Lord. And what he talks about is those things that the Lord Jesus used on the night he instituted the Lord's Supper. He talks about, we call them the elements. In our case, we don't use a single loaf of bread that we break and divide. We use a more sanitary approach. We use individual pieces of bread and individual cups. Regardless of whether you use one whole loaf or one chalice and one cup, the issue is what they represent. What do these things represent? Jesus said, speaking of the bread as he broke it, "This is my body which is broken for you." So when we tear the loaf apart or when we crush that wafer in our mouth, it is a picture, an image of the body of Christ broken. And it's in that breaking of the body of Christ that we see his sacrifice, his suffering on behalf of us and on account of the righteousness of God that demanded the bruising of the Lord Jesus Christ. It pleased the Father. It pleased the Lord, said Isaiah, that he laid on him the iniquities of us all and bruised him for our iniquities. So that's what that represents, this bread. Then he took the cup and he said, this is the new covenant. This word covenant, it's the word that is translated sometimes testament. It's interesting. We know what a testament is, even if we're not lawyers. We know what a last will and testament is. You familiar with that? It's what someone does with their estate or their personal possessions upon their death. Who determines that? The individual who owns the things. The individual determines what is going to be done with their stuff after they die. We call that a last will and testament. This is the word used for this event. This is the new covenant in my blood. This covenant is at the discretion of Jesus Christ himself. All covenants were like this. It's the difference between a contract and a covenant. In a contract, two parties meet their minds. They merge their intentions. They agree on conditions, and they participate. That's a contract. This is a covenant. And this covenant has its terms set up not by us, but by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a covenant relationship that is being established with Almighty God. In other words, it's a relationship on his terms. And these are his terms. His blood. Not our duty, not our goodness, not our effort, not our righteousness. Our relationship with God is not established in any way, shape, or form on the basis of our deserving it. He didn't make a contract with us. If you meet this, if you agree to meet these details, I'll agree to do this. Now there are conditions in covenants, make no mistake about it. But this is a unilateral covenant. God provides all of it. This is the new covenant in my blood. The writer of Hebrews said that apart from or without the shedding of blood, there was no remission. In other words, there's no cleansing of sin. That's forecast, prototyped, in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, through the sacrificial system that was instituted by Levitical rite, animals were sacrificed. Those animals had to meet a standard of quality. They had to be unblemished. And that didn't mean simply they couldn't have a spot on them. They had to be genetically pure. They had to be healthy. You see, if we had to contribute to this part of our relationship with God, we don't have anything to contribute. We can't bring anything to the table to excuse, cleanse, forgive, exchange for our sinfulness. We've got nothing. Because everything we bring to the table is polluted. Everything we do, everything we are is polluted by our own sinfulness. All I have to do to know this is look in the mirror. It's dying by the day. No matter how much I try to keep it, it is. And that is evidence of the damage done to our bodies, our lives, by sin. Why do bad things happen in this world? Because it's this world. And this world has fallen. It's fallen by an act of rebellion against God that not only happened originally in the Garden of Eden, but it has happened repeatedly. In every individual's life that has ever been born, with one exception, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who ever lived and never sinned. And so when Jesus died, he was not dying as a result of his own sin. He was dying in spite of the fact he was sinless. Why would he do such a thing? Because it's what he came here to do. He came here to be the sacrifice and substitute for our sin that we couldn't be for ourselves. This is the new covenant in my blood. It's what I choose and will to leave to you. That's the elements that Paul brings up to these Corinthian believers. And why does he do it? Why does he bring it up? It seems irrelevant and out of place that he would discuss this in the middle of addressing conflict in the body of Christ. I'll tell you why. He lays it out when he says exactly what Jesus wants us to do when we observe the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, it's recorded in the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew, that when we observe this meal, we are to do it remembering. Remembering. And a lot of people will say we're supposed to remember his death, and indeed we are, but that's not what he says. He says, in remembrance of me. In remembrance of me. Now, why would Paul address the church at Corinth with that information? Because, folks, divisions in any relationship, and especially relationships within the body of Christ, only get off kilter. They only get out of whack when we start thinking about ourselves. Amen? Having problems in the fellowship? Remember me. Having conflict in the family? Remember me. Beset by problems that cause you to wonder, where's God in all this? Remember me. That's the first thing we do when we take the Lord's Supper. We remember him. And when we do so, we remember everything about him, including his death on our behalf. But the key issue here is the prominence of the Lord Jesus in our way of thinking. How do you look at the world? Through your eyes? Then it's no wonder you think you're the center of the world. You aren't. He is. The second thing he says to do, he says when we do this, when we take the Lord's Supper, speaking of Jesus, and Paul makes it clear that this is what happens. He said, you proclaim the Lord's death. So, when we take the Lord's Supper, we are to remember him, but when we do so, our very act of taking this meal is a sermon, as it were. Now, the word here, proclaim, simply means a display, a public display. I mean, this is a weird thing to do, folks. This is a very weird thing to do. It's different, and it's intended to be different. It is intended to be an attraction. It is intended to draw attention. And what it draws attention to is the death of Christ. Because, folks, that is why he came. Luke accounts for the words of Jesus in the 19th chapter when he says, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." How does he do that? Going around and finding them? No. By dying for them. As Moses in the wilderness lifted up the serpent, and people who looked at that serpent that on that stick were healed of their calamity, their disease. So Jesus being lifted up on the cross, those who look to him in faith are healed of the disease of sin. And we proclaim the death of Christ. We make a show of the death of Christ for all to see when we take the Lord's Supper. And then he says, Paul says, you do proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So there's a little subtle reminder, he's coming back. Get on with it. Then the Apostle Paul says, so when you take this meal, do it in a worthy manner. None of us are worthy. The word there is not adjectival. It's adverbial. We're not worthy to have anything to do with the Lord Jesus. It's his worthiness. It's his nature and his duty, his righteousness that becomes ours. It's all on him. But the way we do it, the way we take the Lord's Supper, that is on us. In other words, it's not that we have come to the table together today as sinless individuals and we can take this because we deserve to take it. That's not why we can take it, and that's not what it's for. We're not worthy. We are sinners, folks. Examine yourselves. Can't anybody come to this table lightly? If we come to this table not considering our sinfulness, not considering the possibility that we are part of the problem in this church situation that Paul is describing, then we're blaspheming. We are bringing reproach to the very name of Jesus Christ, through his body and his blood. We're making a mockery of this, is what Paul says. It's like a reset button. I want to reiterate, in case people walk out of here saying, oh man, there must be a mess at that church. Well, I've got news for you. It is full of sinners. Amen? I'm chief. Chief sinner. Sinners are messy people. So I'm sure that there is sin and mess in this church. But it could be said of any church that's ever existed. It's when the church doesn't acknowledge its sinfulness and its neediness that it misuses this meal. So there are two things Paul addresses. One, the elements, two, the purpose. The elements are the bread and the cup. Purpose, to remember, to proclaim, and to examine. Each and every time we take this Lord's Supper, we hit the reset button in our lives and in our church. I, for one, need it.